Tonight, if you would turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Just prior to this that I'm going to read, I would venture to say everybody in this room is familiar with the term the Lord's Last Supper. And they've had artist renderings of it. We really don't know what it looked like. Nobody had a camera to take a picture. It was just interpretation of what history gave. But we all assumed that it was with 12 of them at least. It had to be 12, 14 foot long, and they sat around that thing, and the Lord administered what we know as the Lord's Supper, or the bread and wine that was given. And he tells them at that point to do that in remembrance of him. And that's why we have what we call the Lord's Supper in our churches. So this has taken place, and then at the very end, verse 30 finishes it, and it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So they had just celebrated the Lord's Supper and concluded with a hymn. Now, they didn't have a hymn book like we have. Their hymn book was the Psalms. That's what they sang. And I would be interested in hearing them sing some of those songs myself, and how they sound. Of course, they would be sung in the Hebrew tongue, and they would be sung with what kind of rhythm, I don't know. But they sang a hymn. Well, we don't have that ability, but we have a songbook. So when I got out of prison, God called me to preach. I went to Midwestern Baptist College, graduated, went out to Ortonville, Michigan, and started Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I took that text literally when we celebrated the Lord's Supper. That's what we did. We would celebrate the Lord's Supper after the evening service was complete. We would celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we would sing a hymn and go. Because it's Bible. That's what's in the Bible. If you don't do it that way, it's not a big deal. But that's where I got it from as a pastor. But now, they've just celebrated the Lord's Supper. They sang the hymn, and here's where we pick up in verse 31. "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And what that word offended simply means is they're going to deny him. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, and for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee," that is Peter, "that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." Oh, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times, and you say you won't?" And of course, we know it happened. But just for sake of time now, let's turn over, go all the way over to verse 69. Same story, same chapter. The chief priests are mocking and just furious with Christ and his doctrine and how it's so contrary to what they think they believe. And in fact, it was simply bringing to the end the prophecy that he would come. But they couldn't see that. And so they were out to kill him and have him arrested. And they took him before the Roman courts and wanted him to be killed. And in these verses that I did not read, that's exactly what was taking place. He was arrested and taken into the palace. Now, in verse 69, it says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace." So Jesus is inside being mocked and ridiculed and hit and spit on and all kinds of wickedness. And here, Peter's sitting outside by the palace. "And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch," in other words, it got a little too hot in there. He was a little too close to this action. He got a little further away, went out into the porch. "And another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee," or betrayeth thee. "Then began he," that is Peter, "to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Verse 75, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus." And I'm going to stop reading there. Jesus predicted that he would do it. Of course, Jesus, being God, knew what he was going to do. He knows what you and I are going to do tomorrow. Amen? I mean, that's God. He knows all things. And we know that Christ is God. So he knew it was going to take place. He was telling what was going to take place. Peter didn't think he would ever do that. But then it happens, and when the cock crows, it brings remembrance to his mind of the story that had just been told him just a little bit ago. And I thought about that, ladies and gentlemen, and I thought about the Holy Spirit is sort of like that. And I've been saved now 35 years, been preaching 32 years, and I feel like one of the things that is very shallow in our Baptist churches, because I'm a Baptist preacher, very shallow is this fact that many Christians don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit speak, don't know how to interpret it. Now, I'm not talking about gibberish. I'm not talking about somebody yelling out at you. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit speaks within us. Because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in and lives within you. Can I have an amen? Amen. And so he's that close to your heart. And he will give you guidance and direction. But you and I got to learn to listen. And what happens, I think, a lot of times is we have our own agenda. For example, tomorrow morning, I've already got my day planned. I'm going to get up and have my devotions, going to get up and read my Bible, and then I'm going to have breakfast, and then I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go there, and then I'm going to go here, and then I've got to go here. But in that routine that I've already got planned for tomorrow, the Holy Spirit may step in somewhere along the way and say, we're going here next. And I could say to myself, well, I ain't doing that because I got to go where I got to go because I got to get it done. So we don't learn to listen to the Spirit of God. If we could learn to listen, we could save ourselves a lot of turmoil down the road. So this thought tonight that the cock crowing brought remembrance, I want you to think with me in this thought that the cock crowing, like the Holy Spirit speaking to you and I. So I've entitled the message, "And the Cock Crew." Now, there's a little song that I picked up. I'm not going to sing it, but some of the words go like this. In a world of noise and confusion, with all its wickedness and hate, I'm listening, Lord. Oh, I'm listening, Lord. Yes, I'm listening, Lord, for your voice. The voice that tells me which way I should go. The voice that tells me left or right, yes or no. The still small voice that whispers peace to my soul. The voice that calmly assures I am one of his own. That listening to the Spirit of God can be a tool for you as a Christian. Learning to listen, learning to apply the Spirit of God can be a tool in a lot of areas. It can be a tool to keep you on the right path. It can be a tool to help you do what God's will is. It can be a tool for so many things, but you've got to learn to listen and understand it's the Spirit of God. Now, with that said, I want to preach the cock crew. And I want to give you this thought as an introduction story. Most of you heard me tell my testimony about how I went to prison, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. Other than the fact that in 1976, we lost everything. My wife had to go on welfare and food stamps, and I went to prison with a 2.5 to 10 year sentence. She got saved in January 76. Her preacher then visited me in prison, led me to Christ in June of 76. Well, I had cooked in the Marine Corps. I like to cook. I always enjoyed cooking. And so when you go to prison, a lot of times, they test you in quarantine to see what your abilities are. So if they can place a man in something that he's got some background in, like this fellow right here that knows how to put slivers in his hand, if he went to prison, they'd put him in a place where there's a lot of slivers. So because he's got a little talent there. anyway, that's what they try to do. They don't always succeed in that, but that's what they try to do. Well, they had saw that I had cooked in the Marine Corps, and so they put me in the kitchen. Well, can I tell you, in prison, that is the best job you can get. Because you get to eat the food before it's messed up. Are you with me? Most of the quality of the food is government inspected and is probably better quality than you get at your grocery store. But most of the time, the men that prepare it don't know how to prepare it, so it comes out tasting terrible. We were down in the Baton Rouge area at the Angola prison several years ago having a three-day revival, and one day they invited us to have lunch with the inmates, which we meant we would walk through the line with our tray, get their same thing that they were getting, sit down at the tables with them and fellowship with them in the cafeteria. The problem was they were serving liver. Liver with brown paste. Do I need to say any more? Now, I know how to cook liver, and if liver's cooked right, it can be, not very often, but it can be sometime all right. But it needs to be sliced thin, fried with onions, and a thin sauce on it, not paste. This liver was an inch and a quarter thick, if it was any, and it was like opening up a paste jar that your kids get at school. I mean, the stuff, the gravy was so thick you could spread it with a knife like butter on a piece of toast. It stunk to high heaven. I said, thanks, but no thanks. But anyway, I'm cooking. And they put me in the kitchen there at Berga. I've been saved 30 days, roughly. A Friday night, the warden, and then they have lieutenants under the warden for different positions and so forth. The story I'm about to tell you is in no way mean that all guards are bad guards. But there are some bad ones just as well as there are some good ones, okay? And I had the privilege of knowing some great men and women while I was incarcerated that really cared about those people that were incarcerated. Anyway, they put me in the kitchen. It's about 30 days after I've been saved. I got my Bible now in the kitchen on a little desk in the corner. And when I'm not doing anything, when I got the meal on and I'm waiting for it to cook, I can read my Bible. I can pray. Well, it's about 4 o'clock. Chow's at 4:30. And in comes this lieutenant. He's just under the warden. And he gives me a pill about the size of an aspirin. And he calls out a man's name, and I don't remember his name now. This has been 35 years ago. But he calls out the man's name. I knew who he was talking about instantly because the guy just could not shut his mouth. An inmate we're talking about. And he said, I want to get rid of that guy. He's just a troublemaker, and I want you to put this in his chow tonight. I didn't know what it was, didn't ask what it was. I'm the inmate, he's the guard. I'm wrong no matter what I do. I'm never right. So I said, yes, sir. He turned around, walked out, and went home for the weekend. I went back and sat down at my little desk, opened my Bible, and began to pray. And I had been saved less than 30 days now, or about 30 days. I did not know anything about the Holy Spirit living within me. I did not understanding the Spirit of God giving you direction. I didn't understand any of that. But looking back, and I didn't think about it until God gave me this message. I'm sitting there, and I sense within me these thoughts to flush it down the toilet. So I did. Now, I didn't understand, but it was the Holy Spirit telling me to do that. He wasn't audibly speaking, but he was giving me direction within my soul of what to do to avoid catastrophe. Because if I had gone ahead and done it, he would have had me under his thumb to do worse things. So I flushed it down the toilet. So I obviously didn't do it. Monday morning he comes in and he said, you didn't do it. He knew I didn't do it because the guy was still there. I said, sir, I just got saved 4 weeks ago. And I said, I prayed, and God told me to flush it down the toilet. And he did an about face and walked away. And he never brought it up again and never asked me to do another thing. Now, at the time, being a new Christian, I didn't understand all the spiritual ramifications. But think about this. If I had to pull that pill out and gave it to him, said I couldn't do it, here it's in the back, he could have motioned to another guard, hey, Demas Cells has got contraband. Come here. Demas Cells just tried to give me a pill. And I said, no, he gave it in. He's right and I'm wrong. I don't care how you slice it. The inmate is always wrong. Are you with me? When you're talking about wicked guards, the inmate is always wrong. So I didn't give him back the pill. God had me flushed down the toilet. I got rid of the contraband. There was no evidence for anything. He couldn't accuse me. I couldn't accuse him. It was gone. God was protecting me. And as a 30-day-old Christian, I had already learned to hear the Holy Spirit and didn't know it. That's what I want you to get with me tonight. That's what I want you to pick up on this message tonight. The cock crew, referring to the Holy Spirit of God. He speaks to our soul and gives us direction. Are we listening tonight? Learn to listen. There's so many treasures if you learn to listen. Now, one of the problems is there are other denominations that make so much of the Holy Spirit that we Baptists have shied so far away from, we don't want to hear nothing about it. I mean, it's just like getting a little excited for Jesus. That's not somebody that isn't a Baptist has got a side thing. We can all be excited for Jesus. Wave them red hankies back there again. That's it. Glory to God. Amen. Well, we got a few of them. Hallelujah. Amen. There's one over there. The guy's got, it looks like he's got boogers in it. And the cock crew. Think with me for just a few minutes on learning to listen to the Spirit of God. The cock crew. Number one, the cock will crow when we deny that Christ is God. Jesus Christ has got to be God or we don't have anything. He's got to be God. And I can tell you, if there's somebody in this room this evening that is not saved, the cock is crowing already right now to show you the truth that you need to be born again, to have your sin forgiven. And if you fail to do that, you deny that Christ is God because you aren't going to give him that credibility to save your soul. Number two, the cock will crow when we refuse his salvation. That day that preacher showed up there in Berga and he got permission to see me 3:30 in the afternoon, sat in the cafeteria and he began to share the gospel with me. It was my choice to accept or reject. And I, looking back on it, and you may not agree with me, but looking back on it now, I really, but with all my heart, that was my last chance to get saved. I believe God was going to turn his back on me. He had tried and tried and tried before I went to prison. I wouldn't listen to him. I wouldn't have anything to do with him. I didn't want God. I didn't want anything to do with God. I was going to go to hell and going to be happy there. And I really believe that was my last shot. And I'm so glad I listened. Hallelujah. Amen. And the cock crew. When we refuse his salvation, the cock will crow. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool in his heart said, I don't need a God. Oh, yes, we all need God. We need Jesus to save our soul, forgive our sin, cleanse us, and make us clean. Hallelujah. That's it. Wave that red rag. The cock will crow when we refuse his salvation. Number three, the cock will crow when we deny the word of God. How do you deny the word of God? Well, I don't believe that book. It's just written by a bunch of men. Yeah, it's written by men. Who did you expect to write it? The Bible says, holy men of God spake and wrote as they were, as the Holy Spirit gave them direction to write the words of God. The Holy Spirit gave them, each man, direction to write it down the way God wanted it. And it's God's precious word. But can I tell you what? When we fail to read it and fail to obey it, we reject it. And can I tell you what? If you read this book and you come to a spot you don't like, the Holy Spirit of God, the cock will crow and show you that it is right. So when we deny Christ is God, the cock will crow. When we refuse his salvation, the cock will crow. When we deny the precious word of God, the Bible, the cock will crow. Fourthly, when we deny our responsibilities. As I thought about that, I thought about, number one, we have responsibilities as Christians, especially as men, to supply for our families. Amen? That's what it tells us over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own home, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have a responsibility to supply for our families. That is what God tells us we're supposed to do. As men, we're supposed to set a spiritual direction and guideline for our family, but we're supposed to supply the physical needs as well. That was one of the most difficult parts of my imprisonment. The time that I was incarcerated, I could not do anything to help my wife and kids. There was nothing I could do. My hands were tied. Even when I was working at Sam Allen Junkyard, the $5 an hour that I got, they took half of it for room and board, and the other half they would not let me give to my wife. They would not let me do it. One of the Christian guards told me how to get around it. They have what they call a PX or a commissary, and you can, if you've got money in your account, you can go in there and buy what we call junk food. They have all these miniature sizes for these inmates. Like in Miracle Whip, we all buy a quart of Miracle Whip or salad dressing. They have the small one, about that big, around about that high, because men are keeping this in their lockers, unrefrigerated. So once it's open, it's not going to last real long. So everything's small quantities. So I got packages of cookies, packages of crackers, small cans of tuna. Toothpaste and deodorant and you name it. I spent every dime I had in my account every week. And when my wife came to visit me, I could give her those bags of groceries. The Holy Spirit spoke to the heart of a guard that was a Christian to show me how to do that. It was all legal, but they wouldn't let me take money out of my account and just give it to her to meet those needs. There is nothing that bothered me more than not be able to do something for my wife and kids while I was incarcerated. And can I tell you what? If you're in this room this evening and you're not supplying for your family, I'm talking about if you're physically able. I'm not talking about if you can't do anything. I'm talking about if you're physically able and not doing it because you're doing stupid stuff. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And I can tell you tonight, the cock will crow. But not only do we have a responsibility to supply for our family, we have a responsibility to tell others about the gospel. That's not a choice, it's a command. But we all struggle with witnessing, passing out tracts. We all do that. Some of us get more victory in that area than others. But usually as a new Christian, when you first start out, everybody new usually starts out struggling with that. But we have a responsibility to tell. I remember one time I was pastoring out in Hortonville, and I took our teenagers up to the Genesee Valley Mall. And when we got there, they had just put a new sign up on the door when you walked in, no soliciting. Well, I'm the pastor, and I didn't think it would be right for me to say, hey, they don't know what they're talking about. This is the word of God. We're going to do it anyway. I thought that would be giving them a bad example. So I said to my teenagers, we had about 8 or 10 of them, I said, listen, they said we can't solicit, so what we're not going to solicit. What we're going to do is I want you to walk from here to the end of the mall and back, and I want you to just set these tracks out everywhere. Don't give them to anybody. Just set them out. By the time we got to the end of the mall and returned, started coming back, people were reading those tracks all the way along the way. Hadn't given anybody one at all. We just set them out. Listen, we need to be willing to send out tracts. We need to be willing to witness. We need to be willing to invite. We're talking about right here, contacts and records and all of that. This is something that God has commanded us. And if you fail to tell others about Christ, you better mark it down, the cock will crow. I might have told this story before, but it fits here, so I'll tell it again. I had just got out of prison. And I was heading up to Grand Blanc, Flint area. And I had to get fuel, so I stopped at a Speedway gas station. And there was a big biker, Harley. He had a Harley. He was about 6'6", full beard. He had his leathers on, chains, a ponytail about that long. And he was standing there by his bike. I assumed he was getting ready to board it and head out. And I'm over here fueling my car. And the cock crew and said, give him a track. I looked over at him and I thought, Lord, he don't want no track. That big old guy, he is going to laugh in my face. He don't need no track. So I walked past him and went in and paid. Got me a 32-ounce Diet Coke and figured he'd be gone when I come out. He wasn't. I walked by him and the cock crew again. I still was fighting it. Got in my car and started it up. Pulled down into park and began to drive away. And I'm telling you, I never felt the power of the Spirit of God so overwhelm me. I jammed that baby into park, jumped out, pulled one of my tracks out of my pocket, walked up to him, said, sir, I don't know, but I'm an ex-con. I got saved in prison, and God wanted me to give you this to read. Would you read this? He said, well, I sure will. Just as kind as could be. Now, that's as far as it went. But I was struggling with it. But the cock was crowing. Are you listening to me tonight? That's what I'm trying to say. We need to learn to listen. And then we need to respond when we hear. That's the whole point of the message tonight. And I about blew it that day. Me, the preacher. And I tell that several times in places because I'm just as human as you are. And anybody that tries to put themselves higher than you being human, that's a bunch of junk. We all wrestle with that. But the sweetest part is learning to listen and then respond. So we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to pass out tracts. We're supposed to invite people to church. We're supposed to try to present the gospel. And we do that. Brother Darrell and I were just up at Shiawassee County Jail here just in the last month several times. And I got a call, somebody put one of my tracks on the windshield of her son's car in the where he works in Corona. And she called me, she says, my son, this was on his windshield, and he read it, and then he gave it to me, and I read it, and I thought, I got to call this guy, and she called me on my cell phone. Somebody passed the track out. We don't know who did it, but somebody was witnessing. The cock was crowing, and they were responding. Look for opportunities to be a witness. Look for opportunities to pass out tracts. It is your responsibility. It's not your choice. This church has got a sweet spirit. Oh, the people in this community need to know that. I think that's where we are. Get these out and wave them right now. Responsibility of telling others about Christ. Looking for opportunities to be a witness. And then also we have a responsibility to provide for the work of God that's being involved financially to help the work process go on and to have the church grow. Then lastly, just a couple quick thoughts and I'll be done. We need to realize the cock will crow when we use bad language. Now, I was in construction for over 30 years. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I got into construction out in Southern California. You'll appreciate this. 15 to 1,800 square foot ranches on slab floors. They'd pieceworked everything. Here I am, 21 years old, 22, and all this was up here. This was all up here. I was a hunk. That's what she told me anyway. One guy would go around and put double plates on all the walls, interior and exterior, lay them all out, cut all the headers, put all the cripples there, get it all ready, and then two men would come in with all the pre-cut studs and all the layout of all the plates, and in one day stand all the walls, interior and exterior. Two men. Driving 16 penny, no air nailers. We're talking about the old-fashioned way. And we got $135 for doing it. That's just a little under $70 a day. It took us 12 hours. We humped. We worked. We did what we could do. We busted it. Trying to make a living. I'm trying to remember where I was going. Oh, Holy Spirit, just let me. But being in construction, being in the Marine Corps, the language on a construction site can get pretty nasty. When I got saved, God cleaned my mouth up. I don't use that language anymore. Listen, you know what? Your testimony is the best thing you got going for your winning somebody to Christ. But if your testimony stinks, in other words, you're a hypocrite, you talk about Jesus, 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 but everything you do is devil, devil, devil. Your testimony is the best thing you got. Paul used his testimony in the book of Acts several times. Talk to Agrippa, talk to others, told them what God had done to him, and he was changed. And here, Peter, one of the 12, one of the chosen, one of the men that wrote one book of the Bible here and was involved in so much of Christ's life. And Jesus said, you're going to curse, and he sure did. The cock crew, as soon as he did, didn't they? That's what it says. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. So, we ought to avoid cursing and using bad language. By the way, the Bible is filled with the word hell and damn in the sense of spiritual things. And as we read the scriptures and use those words in the scripture context, we're not cursing. But if we go out to the job site or we go to the workplace or wherever we're at and we use those words in curse form, why don't you just get off my back and go to... That's a curse form. That's no longer spiritual. And you shouldn't do that. We as Christians should not do that. And if you've got a problem with your tongue, you ought to try to get victory over it. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. We are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How can you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, lift your hands, wave red rags, praise the Lord, say hallelujah, and Monday morning show up in the job and tell somebody to go to? Ought to not be so. Can I tell you what? If it happens tomorrow morning, I can guarantee you the cock will crow. Amen? The cock will crow. The cock will crow. Well, I want to bring this to an end. The sweetest part of the story is found in verse 75. When the cock crew, after Peter, it says, then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And it says in verse 75, and Peter remembered. The sweetest part about the story is this, church. The next time the cock crows, if you hear it, now I'm not talking about audible. I'm talking about within. If you hear it, you ought to praise God. Because if Peter had gotten so stiff-necked that he wasn't going to have anything to do with anything, he could have avoided even hearing the cock. Can you, you know, you can get so mad, so upset, so wicked, so vile, that you can't really hear the cock crow. But Peter, in his wonderful humility, was still sensible enough to hear the cock crow. That story I told you about the biker and the gas station and the track. I praise God that I was sensible enough to listen and finally respond. Because if I hardened my heart, maybe I wouldn't hear the Spirit speak next time. Oh, the cock crew. Tomorrow, tonight, next week, learn to listen. Or the cock crowing. And then apply it. And you will learn to hear the Holy Spirit direct your life. And you will rejoice as things progress. and the cock crew. Let's bow our heads.